Mabuti is 12 and his younger brother must have been about 8 or 9. He was the head of the household, father gone, mother walked out on them, and my colleague Cosmo got lost in his car one day, saw kids along the side of the road kicking a soccer ball. Soccer's big, it's like a religion in Africa. So Cosmo stopped the car and started playing with the kids. And the next thing, he's found out what's going on in the community, and he started going back there to take the gospel to the people, and he discovered Mabuti. And then Mabuti came to faith in Christ, and his whole mind, his whole world has been renewed. His father calls him up. Now, 12 years later, 13 years later, he says, you must come and see me. So he travels the 800 miles. And so they say to him, you have to kill a goat to worship the ancestors because you haven't done this for many years. So I said to him, well, the pastor in prison is a very famous Christian man. And I suggest you answer every single person that asked about him. My brother-in-law Bradley, who is a kickboxing champion, runs that part of the ministry, and he told me that when these kids win these medals, he wants to take them out for lunch afterwards. They say, no, uncle, we have to go straight back to our homes first to go show the mommy, there's never fathers around, but the mommies and the cousins and the aunties and everybody, they must go show them the medals first. They all run off into the squatter camp to all the little shacks, and then they come back to our church, which is in the middle of the squatter camp, and they say, okay, now you can take us for lunch.
Hello, and welcome to the In Touch Mission International Podcast, where you get to hear directly from ITMI partners. I'm your host, Summer Kelly. This episode is a little different than some of the others in the past. In this one, ITMI's director, Steve Evers, is taking the lead on the interview, and he's talking with ITMI's Charles Van Wyk. Charles is a South African ITMI partner and a veteran missionary. Charles' ministry is focusing on establishing what he calls covenant communities. You'll hear him talk about those in the interview, and that's communities that follow Jesus. So what that entails is reaching out with the gospel, discipling and teaching these communities to follow Jesus in every area of their lives. And a lot of times this starts with the youth in a community, and that ends up opening the doors to reaching their families. So let's go right into part three of Steve's interview with Charles.
Charles, you're a hands-on kind of missionary. You like to get into it and put your hands and help people. You don't sit back. I know that you move all the time. But it sounds to me like you like it a lot when you can empower other people. You recognize you can't live in Zimbabwe. There's enough to do in South Africa. You can't run that medical clinic. There's enough to do what God's called you to do. But you like to spread who you are and what you do through other people.
Yes, it's very important that when we work on our projects and things, especially with getting the gospel out to the locals, is that we have people that are godly, that actually live out that life and are very, for want of a better word, very aggressive with not backing down for the wicked. Just to give an example, when you've got a very, very well-run ministry, then everybody wants to get involved. So we've had other denominations and ministries trying to take over our work in some areas. We have the government trying to buy out our preschool because it's such a great preschool. And so you have this kind of tension. It's not just necessarily the bad guys, even other Christians that want to come and, you know, put their stuff on your land, but they don't want to donate it to the people in the trust. They actually still want to have a hold on it so they can take it away if things don't work out for them. And so we have a lot of this kind of thing happening. But it's extremely important for us to train up godly men that can carry on with the work. And so we're looking at forming these covenant communities, and we had a camp once, which by God's grace, ITMI blessed us mightily with the help and funds to run these camps. And after a friend of mine was preaching at the camp, the adults left, and they said they felt empowered to take a stand against sin. And so the community leaders and the pastors got together, and they called in another pastor who had been causing trouble in the community, and they sorted him out straight away. And that's, believe it or not, very strangely enough, African tradition doesn't like confrontation. You'd never think so with all the confrontation in Africa. But in the church, they don't like confrontation. And so to do this, they had to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's word to say, we're not going to put up with this sin in our village. We're going to deal with it, and we're going to deal with it right now. That's not normal. That to us is very, very exciting to see. And so we love, you know, some of the things I'm talking about. You might think, but this is just normal life in America. I mean, what is Shaul getting excited about? No, there's nothing normal in Africa. There's nothing normal about your common sense or anything like that. And so we get very excited about what God's doing there.
Shaul, you all obviously have a solution, and you obviously are led by the Spirit to implement that solution through Southern Africa, which is what God's passioned you with. Do us a favor, bless us with what's one small story of somebody that benefited from the solution that God has used you to implement.
Great story. We have a young man with the name of Mabuti, and his mother left him and his brother many years ago when he was 12 years old, and he became the head of the household. She walked out on him. Later on,
and he was the head of the household.
He was the head of the household. Father gone, mother walked out on them. And my colleague Cosmo got lost in his car one day, saw kids along the side of the road kicking a soccer ball. Soccer's big, it's like a religion in Africa. So Cosmo stopped the car and started playing with the kids. And the next thing, he's found out what's going on in the community, and he started going back there to take the gospel to the people, and he discovered Mabuti. And then Mabuti came to faith in Christ. And I'm cutting a very long story short. I mean, he went through a tough time. It was very hard for him. He's the head of a household at the age of 12. Where do you get your food? Well, he stole the food. That's how he got the food. How do you get to school? Well, you've got to scramble and try and find a bus or steal or get onto a bus illegally. Whatever you need to do, he had to do to keep him and his little brother. Cosmo came along and brought the gospel to them. Mabuti came to faith in Christ, and his whole mind, his whole world has been renewed. His father calls him up. Now, 12 years later, 13 years later, and says, you must come and see me. So he travels the 800 miles. When he gets there, all his father's brothers are with him in the meeting. Now, those uncles are his father. In Africa, your father's brothers are all your father. Your mother's sisters are all your mother. So in other words, they can speak into your life, they can spank you, they can sort you out, they can do whatever they want, and you have to obey them as if they are your father, because they are, according to their tradition. And so they say to him, you have to kill a goat to worship the ancestors because you haven't done this for many years. Mabuti's mother sitting in this meeting, and Mabuti says, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no way in this world that I'm going to be slaughtering a goat for the ancestors. I respect you people. I respect the ancestors, but I will not worship them. He said, I'm a worshiper of Jesus Christ, and that's it. I'm just not going to do it. So his mother, who is a witch, I'm talking about a witch, a real witch, who worships Satan and is involved in the ancestral worship and what have you, says to the fathers, well, the Christians brought up Mabuti and Sipalele, his little brother. They fed them. They educated them. They brought them up in the church. They clothed them. Who do you think they're going to worship now? And I think that's just the core of the whole story is when we've taken the gospel to people, we've walked a road with them, they're going to worship Christ. Because people see Christ through you and what you're doing. It's not just some idea in an old book. And praise God for that. That kind of thing can't happen without our partners at ITMI. I can't go out and be involved in ministry on a full-time basis in South Africa, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Congo, and Cameroon without us having supporters, friends, partners. When a crocodile bites somebody, I literally don't have the funds to just pay for everything. It just doesn't work that way. And for us to be able to call on our partners, say, please, we need help, and God moves, the Holy Spirit moves them in a way to help us, Praise God, this young man's got a prosthesis and he can walk around and do things and what have you. A pastor gets locked up in prison in Zimbabwe. Well, they're sick and tired of hearing from me there. But when they got 100 people from America, partners of ITMI, all sending messages to the government officials who have illegally put our pastor friend in prison, the one prison warden said to me, "Oh, so many people have been contacting me from all over. I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know who I must answer about the pastor in prison." So I said to him, "Well, the pastor in prison is a very famous Christian man. And I suggest you answer every single person that asked about him." And so praise God for our people, yeah, our ITMI friends, our supporters, our partners who climbed in. And within days, we had the pastor out of jail. And I was told that nobody gets out within 6 months. They sit there for a minimum of 6 months, being sent from one prison to the next. And it's all over the most frivolous things.
And I've been told that nowhere in Africa do you want to go into one of their prisons, much less in Zimbabwe.
Exactly. And the poor pastor that was in prison had a stomach ulcer at the same time. It's about God's grace then. You know, a friend in America sponsored Cosmo to look after him, to follow him around the country, to feed him properly, to buy the right food for him. That kind of thing doesn't happen on a whim. That happens because of relationships, because people are serious in the West about seeing Christ's name glorified. They want to see the protection of God's, we call them men of God, the pastors, those in full-time service who are witnessing to the people of Africa. You need a heart for that. You can be callous. You can say, "Well, I don't care what's going on in Africa." But I don't see that amongst our partners at ITMI. Our people are right on there. I'll have somebody contacting me and saying, "What is WhatsApp? How do I get this on my phone? Because I want to do something to help this pastor." Praise God for them. Praise God that they will take the time to help us out.
Cheryl, give us three things. Three things that, one, we can pray about with you, that maybe we could partner with you in to help you become more effective or help you reach more people. Or maybe if I know you, it's probably going to be something where you can help somebody else. Mm. But maybe it's you. Maybe it's you and your family. What are three things that we can pray about and maybe help as ITMI?
Thanks, Steve. The first one is that we're needing prayer and, well, literally only prayer. There's nothing else that can change things there. But in Zimbabwe, we've been allocated land by the community, by the chief in the community and the elders in the community, where they want us to run a permanent base to help the children in the community. They're not getting all the education they need in their schools and things. And we've been helping them with feminine products for the girls in the school, feminine hygiene products, which is completely foreign to them. They didn't know what the things were. And Cosmo's wife managed to explain everything to them. We've helped them with school clothing, which is another exciting story, but we don't want it to go public on how we got the clothes to them without paying government duties, but never mind. And so there's this land allocated, but there's a series of structures, again, in a communist country, that the land details need to go through before we can actually start working on the land. And people are blocking it left, right, and center. In fact, even our application with all, you talk about in America, you have business plans. Well, we do Christian project plans for ministry plans. Well, somebody after we handed our plan stole our plan word for word. Even the name was stolen. And they went and set up a whole ministry with all our information in Zimbabwe. So we had to change the name of our project and then reapply again. And this has been going on for 3 years. And so we thought we were on the precipice of actually getting this all finished in the last few months, and it didn't happen. So we need lots of prayer for that. The second prayer we need for is the preschool in the Congo near Lubumbashi. The Congo is at 4 million people killed in war. It's permanently at war. It is a tough area to work in, and we're running a preschool. We'd love to do lots of exciting things there, but it's a very tough area to work in.
And it's not just a preschool for educational purposes, but to teaching biblical principles.
Yes. The whole idea is to take the gospel to these kids and lay a firm foundation before they go to government schools later. And who knows, by God's grace, we can grow it into a proper, decent school later, because there aren't any schools in the area. In fact, the closest clean water tap, I was told, was almost a mile away from our preschool. Just to give you an idea of what the society looks like. One clean water tap that you can drink water from a mile away from the preschool.
So that school might even benefit if somebody wanted to step up and help drill a water well at depth.
That would be revolutionary under those circumstances. Brick walls would be nice instead of our plastic walls that can be cut open with a knife.
Now, you're saying brick walls. You're not talking about a wall around the property. You're talking about just
a wall for the school building to have a wall. So the school building is made with big wooden poles with a metal roof and with a plastic Hessian kind of material for the walls.
This plastic is similar to what they make grain sacks out of.
Yes, that kind of, it's a strong structure, but still, it withers over months and years and deteriorates to the extent where it's now starting to tear down. And it's quite funny, I've got photographs of kids peeping through the holes in the plastic walls to look at what's going on inside the preschool. You know, it's actually quite funny. So that's the second one. And the third ministry that we need prayer for is our work in Stonehill. You know, it's very nice to do lots of different projects all the time, but at the moment we're maintaining, and there's a time for settling down, getting your structures 100% in place, working with it effectively, and using all the gifts and the finances that come in, and making sure that everything is working and operating to God's glory. Because in Africa, things can go missing very quickly. Things are destroyed. Things are broken. Nothing gets maintained. And so at the moment, we have just started this home for sexually abused girls. So we are growing all the time. We're always adding things. But there's a time of consolidation that needs to be done. And so it's difficult to keep your partners up to date all the time when that is what you're doing, and you're just trying to structure everything properly, make sure that everything they blessed you with is being used to the highest performance, or what they say in America, getting the best, I've got to get the words right.
The best bang for the buck.
Thank you very much. Okay, getting the best bang for your buck and making sure that we got all those structures in place properly. And so during that time, we still need finances and support to run all those structures. The community aren't helping with the funding. But there again, just another thing, there's so many exciting things to tell. God's been blessing our young soldiers for Christ boys who are finishing school with jobs. So Christian business people are taking these young people in, and they are thrilled because people don't like to keep horrible jobs in South Africa. And they're saying, these young guys who I've been training to worship God through their work, and to believe that everything they do at work, they're doing for Jesus. They're saying it's just so pleasant to have these smiling kids around who just get on with their work, and praise God for that.
For those who might not know what Stonehill is, Stonehill is a squatters camp outside of Cape Town of about 50,000 people?
Probably a bit less than that, but yes.
Somewhere
around there.
40 or 50. Mm-hmm. That you and your brother-in-law and your pastor and your church have adopted.
Yes.
And you have poured your energies and talents and sacrifices into this community and revolutionized it.
Yes. By God's grace, things are just going crazy there. It's very exciting to see even non-Christian organizations who want to be perceived as being part of blessing the community, companies coming in and actually helping us. For instance, they put on a soccer field for us, which is they don't use real grass. It's artificial grass that they put down, but it's very, very nice and very smart looking. And so this has formed the center of the whole community, having the soccer field. So everybody from the whole community comes to watch soccer at on our premises now.
And that your premises have an area where that you hold Sunday services.
That's right. Bible studies, Sunday services, The medical clinic is over there. We charge the people about $1.20 to come for medical services, and that includes their medicine. So those are the kinds of things we need ongoing finance for. We need prayers. We need help for that. We do tutoring in the afternoons. We got about three different Bible studies for girls, boys, and different age groups running. We've got the medical services. We've got a soccer ministry. We've got a wrestling ministry. These kids are just the most incredible wrestlers. They win. Those who don't get kicked out of the wrestling competition because they wrestle too hard with their opponents end up winning medals, and they come back with 15 medals to the township.
And these are young people that have never succeeded.
They've had nothing.
They've never experienced success.
Never.
And you are letting them taste it and earning the right to share the gospel with them.
My brother-in-law, Bradley, who is a kickboxing champion, runs that part of the ministry. And he told me that when these kids win these medals, he wants to take them out for lunch afterwards. They say, no, uncle, we have to go straight back to our homes first to go show the mommy. There's never fathers around, but the mommies and the cousins and the aunties and everybody, they must go show them the medals first. They all run off into the squatter camp to all the little shacks, and then they come back to our church, which is in the middle of the squatter camp, and they say, okay, now you can take us for lunch. They've never felt success. They don't know what it's like. They've never experienced somebody who's taken the time to train them and teach them how to fight like a Christian. We fight differently to other people and get rid of this energy. And so even the soccer again is, we also have a place, a gym, also again, it's just in a container from a cargo container or a shipping container or a big boat. And we have them pumping weights there. And this keeps them away from the drugs, from the illicit sex, from the alcohol, and all these things.
So Stonehill, this squatters camp, has ongoing needs and opportunities for people to get involved and help you minister there.
Sure. Our partners and some partners even come out and visit us. They literally fly across the ocean. They come to Cape Town. They stay in a bed and breakfast or whatever, and they come and they'll minister with us, and they'll spend a week or something there, and we'll take them right into these areas where they can work with the kids, play soccer with them, teach them some medical skills, whatever they might want to do. There's some people talking to me about coming to teach them how to play instruments from America. Praise God, that'll be wonderful.
And then in the Congo, you have a preschool that somebody could help out, partially adopt or adopt, to help maybe put some
structures,
permanent walls in, maybe even a water
well
or something for them to be
yes.
able to reach even more of these children. And as I like to say, infect them with the gospel of Christ
yes.
at a young age before they're so traumatized in that difficult country.
Yes, in this area specifically that we work in, the people are so poor, there aren't any educational facilities for miles away. Some of those children might never get educated at a proper school. Never. They might just stay in the environment all the time.
And then finally, you need us to pray for the situation in Zimbabwe of the property and getting that ministry set up that was stolen
yes.
through in the government, and to get that finally
yes.
through the paperwork mill and to get it up and running.
Yes, by God's grace, the land in South Africa belongs to us. The land in Zimbabwe is the problem area. In Zambia, the medical facilities on land owned by a church, that's all fine. And in Congo, we also own the land there. So Zimbabwe is the area that we're really struggling with. We're doing a lot of work already, but in this specific case, the whole community is actually called upon us. We want your help. We want you to come and establish yourselves here with us. And the government communist officials are trying everything to keep us away.
Cheryl, you have four children.
Yes.
Two of them are in university.
Oh boy, don't I know about that.
And you're a missionary, and you're trying to be a good father, a good husband, a good faithful servant of Christ, and I'm sure there are some challenges on the home front because the costs of living in a communist country grow immensely.
Yes.
And with two in university, I'm sure that there are some things that people could help you with.
Yes, Steve, just to give an idea, when your free market starts collapsing and people start leaving the country because of the chaos, they're going to more secure countries where they can establish their businesses better.
I think it's called brain drain.
There we are. That's exactly what they call it, the brain drain. And in fact, in South Africa, we have more black professionals leaving than white professionals. All those who've got degrees and diplomas and the top people in their different fields leave South Africa. They go to greener pastures, countries where the economies are stable, where they don't have to put up with the possibility of their children being murdered or raped. And so we have lots of people leaving South Africa. The prices of everything skyrocket because that's just part of the free market. Things aren't available anymore. So those who are supplying it can charge what they like. And you must decide if you're going to pay the high price or not have the item or have the use of the service. And so just to give you an idea, our cars in South Africa are 200 to 300% more expensive than the equivalent car in America, which is crazy. Our petrol, I think, is around double your price. And then obviously our education for us, it's extremely expensive because if you want to have an education that's worth something, we've got to go for an international education. In South Africa, as far as I know, we at one stage had one university that was in the top 100 colleges in the world, and I don't think it's there anymore. So, you know, people work for 4 or 5 years, they get a degree, and then they want to go overseas often, depending on their field, and it's worthless, you know. So we got to educate our children at an international level, which obviously doesn't come cheaply too. So we're always looking for partners, those who want to help with the ministry and help with our family expenses. The other big expense that we have in South Africa is just our security. So we, for instance, also, like others, need to build another wall around the house just to secure certain areas for us where people can't get from the road into our garage, which leads straight into the house. Those kinds of things we need to sort out.
Charles, even if there were five of you and you were a very young man with lots of energy and you had all the financial resources that you could ever want, Close us out by sharing this little story about this American consulate worker that has communicated with you about his recommendations for you in South Africa.
Yes, I've got a friend who's done mission work with us, a lovely, wonderful Christian man. He's a former soldier, and he's been working with the American consulate in different places in Africa, and he's written to me explaining that it's time to get out of the country. And he hasn't minced his words, he hasn't been careful with his words, and he's written a lot to me. And this is a dear brother in Christ, he's a partner in ministry, he has a very good idea of what's going on in the intelligence world in the States, and therefore he knows what's going on in Africa. And he's written multiple times to tell me it's time to get out. I'm not saying that we'll never leave. We might be forced to leave, just like revolutions that have happened in other countries in Africa where people were forced to leave, come back after the revolution. I'm not saying we'll never leave, but up to now, we don't see reason to leave right now.
I think you shared that he's written long emails to
yes.
you and actually begged you
yes.
to please get your family and get out of South Africa.
He actually offered to pay for everything. That's how concerned he is.
And your heart is for the country that you were born in.
Yes, and not just the country I was born in. The whole continent, really, at least Southern and Central Africa is our... you know, God's called us to do the work. We're getting on with the work. We're not saying that he won't call us somewhere else in the future. But we've got to be faithful and get on with the work. And I've just praised God. My wife's right behind me. In fact, she's not looking to go anywhere else. And that just is really helpful to know that, you know, we're in this together. It's not like one of us wants to go and the other one doesn't. And until we have peace about this changing in our hearts and our minds, then we'll deal with it.
So your commitment is until the Lord changes your direction,
sure.
you're willing to stay.
That's right.
You're willing to continue to minister as long as those of us who have resources and opportunities will help support you.
Sure. As long as we can physically stay and literally fight. There's a spiritual war that actually works out in the physical. in Africa. And so as long as we can withstand that and we can keep up the good fight that God's called us to, we'll carry on with the work that he's put ahead of us. We don't wake up in the morning wondering what we're going to do each day there. It almost dictates to us, you know, somebody's hut has been down in the squatter camp, or somebody's in jail, or you know, there's always a catastrophe somewhere. And it's very difficult to actually do a lot of other things, like I'm writing a book and things like that, because you have this constant chaos which you need to deal with. But praise God, we are staying, we're fighting for the kingdom. We are soldiers of Christ, and we're bringing up young converts to believe that they need to apply the Lordship of Jesus Christ to every area of their lives. And praise God that we're seeing this fulfilled and happening around us through God's grace.
Sharon, allow me to say thank you from the ITMI family. Thank you from the ITMI staff. We're grateful and honored that we get a chance to work with you and support you. Thank you for what you do in Southern Africa.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you very much, Steve and Summer and all the partners of ITMI. We really appreciate you guys.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for being with us today. We're so glad you're here. You might have heard Charles mention writing a book, which he is hoping will be available by November of this year. This is a second book for Charles, and it's titled Shooting Back, Reloaded. Charles' first book was called Shooting Back because he shot back at the terrorists that attacked his church in what is known as the St. James Massacre. It's difficult to wrap your mind around having a second experience where you're in this type of situation, an attack like this twice in a lifetime. But Charles was driving to a radio station where he was to conduct an interview later that day, and he was bringing his interviewee with him. So the two front seats in the pickup truck were occupied, and someone else Charles knew, an ex-terrorist who had told Charles that he had come to faith, asked for a ride to a place near where Charles was going. So Charles agreed to give him a ride, and he rode in the back of the pickup truck. The two front seats were filled, so he rode in the back inside what we would probably consider a shell cover for the truck. Since it's difficult to communicate when he's back there, they had agreed where Charles would drop him off. So Charles' vehicle's nearing the drop-off point, and all of a sudden his passenger in the back leans out the camper shell window, and he starts waving his arms and yelling, do a U-turn, drop me off here. And so Charles' kind of curious why, but he does a U-turn. He gets out of his truck to help remove his things from the back, and from behind him, a voice says, give me your gun, your wallet, and your phone. The rest of that story will be revealed in Charles' book, but if you want to read a little bit more, you can find a couple of sample chapters on Charles' website, missionaryinafrica.com. When you get there, you'll want to click on the blog button and find the post entitled Sneak Peek at My New Book from March 2018. Charles also has a podcast in which he has interviewed a couple of people that he mentioned in his interview with Steve. He's interviewed Tanky, the town drunk from Stone Hill who came to faith and who has turned his life around, and that was a fantastic interview. It was so eye-opening and inspiring to hear Tanky's perspective, so I would really encourage you to go download that episode and give it a listen. Charles has also interviewed his ministry co-worker, Cosmore, who Charles mentioned is doing some wonderful things in Zimbabwe, and it was really interesting to hear Cosmore's perspective and testimony.